Our speaker this evening, Mr. Aaron Hunter, has asked that by way of introduction to his remarks to the topic Belief and Baptism, Essential for Salvation, that we should read from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans at chapter 6. Those words of the Apostle Paul then serve to introduce the remarks of our speaker this evening, Mr. Aaron Hunter, who will address us to the topic Belief and Baptism, Essential for Salvation. Mr. Hunter.
Brother Chairman, my dear friends, tonight's subject, belief and baptism, is essential for salvation. Tonight, what I've decided to do is break the evening up into 8 essential steps for salvation. We're going to find out tonight that we must be more than just a good person to gain salvation from this world. This world that is out of control. You know, you find most people in their last dying moments grasp at some kind of hope or something that they think they'll be shortly. And we find that, however, today in modern religion, everyone is catered for. Leaders suggest to their seat warmers that they will gain eternal bliss and that God will accept them how they are. What does the Bible have to say about that? In Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, we read, "There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So the fact is, quite simply, there is only one way, God's ways. So my purpose tonight is to try to give you a basic understanding of the Bible, not to baffle your mind with quotes, but to help enthuse you to come to an understanding of the Bible. So if you mention this, baptism, to someone you worked with or the average person out on the street, they would be saying, "Why are you bothering with baptism? It's just a ceremony. It can make no difference. You're wasting your time." But we find that the Bible, it teaches something different. In John 3 and verse 16, these words are mentioned in the world, especially this time of the year. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So eternal life is very much conditional. And one of those conditions is that we must believe and understand and be baptized to then be able to be granted eternal life. Tonight we're also going to consider something that may be foreign to you, that baptism is a figurative death. We find in Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, our reading for tonight, part of it. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So baptism into death is followed by a figurative resurrection, or a newness of life. And it constitutes the way to salvation. So what does this mean? You should be confused. Let's have a look at the first step. Due to time restrictions tonight, I can't go into this too deep, but no doubt you're going to gain something from it, from what we look at. Firstly, something about the Christadelphians. We believe the Bible 100%. And the Bible shows that baptism is essential for salvation. Also, something that we need to clear up. Christening is not a biblical term. It is not baptism. It's not God's ways. It's something that has evolved over time, and so-called religions have gained these strange followings. So we find that from the study of the Bible, if we're not prepared to humble ourselves and submit to the Bible's teachings, we cannot be granted eternal life. First thing we need to do is we need to have a knowledge of the basic principles of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, Christ commanded his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So the gospel is the good news, or the glad tidings of the kingdom, the coming kingdom upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that belief in the gospel must come before baptism, and that unbelief will be rewarded simply by death, eternal death. So if we are baptized, we must be obedient to God's commandments if we desire to be part of that eternal family. In Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, we read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." So belief, baptism and obedience, in that order, are very much the essential steps to salvation. And salvation will only be granted to those who worship God in truth. So let's have a look at a few more verses. "This is life eternal, to know thee the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And in Romans 1 and verse 16 on the screen, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And also in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2, by the gospel ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain." So these verses show that a knowledge of God is essential for salvation. Today we find most people feel that this is unnecessary. They believe that such knowledge has little value as long as our motives are pure in our own eyes. They believe that salvation is for everyone. What about in Ephesians? What we read earlier on. The fact is, the Bible teaches there is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. And also in verse 18 of that chapter, that man is alienated from the life of God through ignorance. And then over, next one. At the bottom of the screen there, that in such a state of ignorance, you have no hope and without God in the world. So quite simply, you have one choice. So where does that place us all? Something for us to consider ourselves. It's important that today we must make ourselves right with our God now, by seeking to understand the truth of the gospel. So let's have a look at the next step. We need to come to a clear understanding of the gospel. Christ's words are clear and simple, but most hesitate at that. Most don't understand the importance, and they usually don't even consider the consequences. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his apostles to teach everywhere that belief and baptism is the only way that we can be granted salvation. Prior to the Lord Jesus Christ's death, he brought himself to John the Baptist and asked to be baptized, even though he had done no sin to confess. And John suggested to him that this was unnecessary. And in Matthew 3 and verse 15 we read, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So the Lord Jesus Christ deemed baptism essential. And we even find the Apostle Paul, he agreed with baptism. In Acts 22 and verse 16, you can turn there if you want to. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." So if Paul believed it to be necessary to be baptized in order that we might be saved, in order that we may wash away our sins, then it is obviously necessary. So let's consider the first non-Jewish person to be baptized. He was a man called Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, if you turn to Acts chapter 10 there, we'll go through this very briefly. And it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Now most religions would stop there and say that he was saved, that he would get eternal life. Because he was a man that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms and prayed to God always. But you'd think he was as good as saved. But he was not. He was told to send for Peter in verse 6 there, "And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do to be saved." And when Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, he found that he already understood some of the scriptures. So Cornelius already understood certain truths, but he still needed further instruction before he had sufficient knowledge to be baptized. And the section ends in verse 48, and it says, "commanded them to be baptized." So Cornelius was a man whose motives were sincere and honourable. His knowledge was sound. He was in a habit of praying frequently. He paid alms to people. He worshipped God, and yet he was commanded to be baptized. You know, if this man was required to be baptized to provide a way of salvation through grace, where do we stand with this? Before Cornelius was baptized, he was properly instructed about the doctrines of the Bible. He had a pure and correct understanding of God's scriptures. This fact puts an end to what I mentioned before, christening. Because how can a 9-day-old baby have knowledge to understand what is occurring when they get water sprinkled on them? Quite simply, as I said before, christening cannot be a baptism. So let's consider what W.E. Vine says in his expository dictionary on the New Testament words. What he says about the Greek word baptizo. It simply means to baptize. Primarily, a frequent form to dip, was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. Now remember that, dyeing of a garment. Baptism, therefore, defines an act whereby a garment has changed colour or appearance. by dipping or immersing, and then bringing that cloth out again. To dip a piece of cloth into clean water is immersion, but not baptism. But to add dye to the water and dip the cloth in, this is baptism, in its primary meaning of the word. The meaning shows the importance to us to have a correct understanding of the principles of God's word before baptism. Knowledge of the gospel is equivalent to the dye in the water. It causes a person to view life from God's standpoint. A person comes out of the water at baptism, figuratively dyed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this changes his life, as dye will change the colour of the cloth that is immersed therein. You know, the scriptures tell us that on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached in the name of Jesus, people who believed the message pleaded with the apostles, asking, "What shall we do to be saved?" And the response was in Acts 2 and verse 37 to 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So repent and be baptized. The word here, translated repent, signifies to change one's outlook. It's not just to say, "Oops." It's actually to change one's outlook and way of life. It's a complete change of direction for the better. So what this causes is a change of outlook and a new way of life. It's not just baptism, but it's a knowledge and understanding of the will and purpose of God. Without this, can be no true repentance, no real change, and no true baptism. So repentance isn't just saying, "I'm sorry for what I've done." It's a complete change of our ways, and I've emphasised that for that very reason. So the fact is, many people get baptised. Many, many people. In fact, once a year they baptise several thousand. They get together and they baptise many people. But many people are just dipped in water, as their understanding and their way of life does not match the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism. Let's have a look at baptism as a symbol of death. And things may start to come together a little clearer. So baptism, quite simply, it's a public demonstration by an individual that he or she is prepared to die or put to death the selfish ways in order to live unto God. It's a symbol of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ described his death as a baptism of suffering, saying in Luke 12 and verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized. How am I straitened till it be accomplished?" And he was talking of the death on the cross. And the death upon the cross is seen in type by Christ's submission to baptism by the hands of John. By being baptized, the Lord Jesus Christ showed publicly that he was prepared to do his Father's will, even unto death. For baptism is a symbol of death, burial, resurrection, and newness to life. So over in Romans 6, our reading again for tonight. Romans 6 and verse 4. "We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So when a person is baptized, he figuratively dies. is buried, and is raised again to a newness of life, or a new direction in life. Baptism is not merely a type of death, but a symbol of sacrificial death by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 6 and verse 3, we read there, "Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" So the Lord Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death on the cross. The book of Romans teaches us that he died unto sin once, and we see that in verse 10. And sin is used here as another word for sin's flesh, with all its lusts and its desires. The Lord Jesus Christ, he never gave way to these. He denied the flesh in life to do God's will daily. He put to death the deeds of the flesh. And you can look later in Romans 8 and verse 13, in Colossians 3 and verse 5. And his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, was a public declaration of what men must try to do if we desire to be granted salvation. Paul taught that they too must become dead under sin, and that's in verse 2 of Romans 6. And also in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So to crucify the flesh, to crucify the flesh is to say to the flesh that you cannot do what you want, or to limit your personal desires to do only the will of God. You know, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was a public demonstration of this, showing men that they must die to flesh. And what the Bible means here is that we can only do the things that will please God and not ourselves or our flesh with all its lusts. And we must then live unto God if we desire to be saved. So we've learnt the first few steps here with God's will and purpose and our need to submit to baptism. Let's have a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the type he fulfilled. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God. We would have all heard this before. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was a type or an antitype of the offering under the law of Moses. As the lamb was to be sacrificed for sins, it had to be without blemish. And so in character was the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was identical with that of all mankind, but he triumphed over it and never gave way to its weakness. But the Lord Jesus Christ only did this because he was strengthened by his God. And in Psalm 80 and verse 17, we read that he had full control over all his desires to do only the will of God. And in Psalm 80 and verse 17, we read, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong." So God strengthened his son. And in Hebrews, we also read, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a sinless life. He never allowed those desires to rule him. He was required, yet he was still required to offer up his life in sacrificial death. The question is, so why was that? He was teaching that all must die to the flesh if we desire to live eternally. And baptism is a public acknowledgement of this. It's a demonstration on the part of a believer that flesh profits nothing and that its desires must be removed in obedience with the will of God. You know, when you're baptized, you pass under the water and the past sins are covered over or washed away or forgiven. We then rise a new person in Christ Jesus, and we then commence a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ in constant awareness of our God in heaven. Or we should be in constant awareness of our God in heaven. So, what is this covering that I was talking about there? Our past sins are covered over. Do you know, in Genesis we find that sin first entered the world. And in Genesis 3 and verse 7, at the moment where sin took control of Adam and Eve, they recognised their nakedness due to their sin. And you see that in your own children, if you have them. They do something wrong and they try every way to hide it from you. And in Genesis 3 and verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves an apron to try to make themselves feel better for what they'd done. It was an attempt to provide a man-made device to hide what they'd done, the fig leaf covering. And then also in Revelation 16 and verse 15, to the end of the Bible, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So the idea of a covering, the garment. So their nakedness is represented here as the state of sin that we live under. And without our garment, people can see, or we can see openly, the state of our sin. So we find back in Genesis that God deemed the fig leaf covering not sufficient to cover their sin. And in Genesis 3 and verse 21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So, what do we find? This was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was pointing forward to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So that covering that was given to them, that skin from a lamb slain, pointed forward to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Adam and Eve were covered with this covering provided by God, so we must put on Christ as a covering also. And baptism is the means that was being divinely set down for us to follow. And in Galatians 3 and verse 26, we read, ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you can read the rest later. A believer who refuses baptism is like Adam, after transgression of his sin, naked in sin. And a person who has been sprinkled or dipped without proper knowledge is like Adam with his man-made fig leaf covering. And this is unacceptable to God. Whereas a man of faith who has been baptized properly with proper knowledge, true knowledge of the Bible, is like Adam when his nakedness has been covered by what God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So baptism into Christ accomplishes three things for what we've considered at the moment. It provides a covering which blots out past sins by forgiveness. It brings a person in covenant into covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, providing a correct basis of fellowship with God. And that one's a little hard to understand. It also provides a means of access to God's throne of mercy, providing the forgiveness of sins after baptism, where sins are confessed and forsaken. So, let's have a look at our change that must happen. Our change of allegiance. You know, tonight in Romans 6, Paul shows us that man is naturally under control of what he calls sin. And this is a reference to sin's flesh with all its lusts and desires. But in Romans 6, you may have noticed it. Romans 5 and verse 21, he personifies it as a king reigning over death. Opposed to that king is another king which he calls grace or divine favour, which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that we must change our allegiances from king sin to the new king called grace. Because we read tonight in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Baptism is the first essential act of obedience. It's the only way for us to begin our change of ruler or king. And we find baptism is obeying from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. In Romans 6 and verse 17 we read that. Baptism is an outward show of an inward knowledge and cleansing of our mind. Paul, in Romans 6, tells us, let not sin, that is sin's flesh with all its lusts and desires, reign as king in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves, your members, as instruments, or literally weapons, of unrighteousness unto king sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. So in Romans we find that sin manifests itself in many ways, through sight, speech, feeling and so on, allowing the flesh to thrive on its desires as weapons of unrighteousness for king sin. But having changed kings or rulers to Christ, those same weapons can be used as warfare of God's service and praise. We find in verse 16 to 18, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. So, sin and righteousness have two slave owners, to whom people either serve self or God. And by obeying the demands of the flesh and not caring for the will of God, men show that they are servants or bond slaves to sin. the slave ruler. But in death, the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the price of release was paid to sin, the slave owner. And those who submit to baptism are representative of having been purchased by God from that slave owner. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The flesh pays wages, and that quite simply is death. But God offers the gift of eternal life. And you can see that in Romans 6 and verse 23. It is a gift that we cannot earn, but we must strive for it. God has set down conditions upon which he gives that gift. And these are made up in three simple steps: belief, baptism, and obedience. Romans 6 and verse 22 and 23, we've read it tonight already. But now being made free from sin, you became servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, a slave to sin is someone who obeys its ways and is ruled by its desires. The person who thinks it's not necessary for salvation has really missed something. But to understand God's purpose and be baptized and be saved through grace is another thing. You know, on the other hand, a slave or a servant of God is one who wants to understand and obey God and to listen carefully to the message that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel and be baptized. And by doing this, you are doing the will of God in heaven. So the question, where to now for ourselves? Do you know, God asks so little from us, but he gives so much in return. Of that little, God requires that we understand and believe the gospel and be baptized and start a new way of life and serve him. The reward for doing so is eternal life upon this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ has returned. And this is shortly to occur. When God will reward with eternal life those who have obeyed his will. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ warned of the days of crisis that we live in. He declared, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So the days of Noah in Genesis 6 were noted for widespread rejection of divine ways and for increasing violence and immorality. Sounds like today. We find, however, that the days of Noah were so much like today. Men don't care about God. In fact, they blaspheme God. And very few are even prepared to listen to his word. But we find at the direction of God, Noah built an ark of refuge in which he and his family sheltered. And the scripture likens this to baptism. We read, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The water saved Noah because it lifted him up above the destruction that swept the ungodly world away. And Christ will shortly return to this earth to rid this place of all those servants to King Sin. And at that time, we will be granted salvation, if that is God's will. If we are found to be sheltering in the ark that he has provided. And what I mean by this is if we are baptised into the sin-covering name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, when the people on the day of Pentecost asked the apostle what they should do, Peter replied, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." And Peter showed them how to be saved by believing the gospel of repentance and being baptised for the remission of sins. So, my dear friends, the question I leave with you, what king are you servant to? Thank you for your time.